Congregation, in the country of the Netherlands, there is a state called URK, just U-R-K. And this state of the Netherlands, right on the border of the North Sea, right on the beach there, there's a park. And in that park, there is a statue. And that statue I want to set before you this evening as a picture of what we hope to consider. Because that statue of this woman in her typical Dutch garb with her long billowing skirts and her bonnet on, and she's looking out over the North Sea. And she's looking and looking because her husband or her sons or one of her loved ones is out on that sea fishing. You know that the Dutch made a great deal of money fishing for herring in the North Sea. And they had a special way of salting and preserving those herring, and they would bring them back to the Netherlands. But you also know, congregation, that the North Sea is a very tempestuous sea. It's actually quite shallow. And a combination of factors lead to that sea being very wavy, and storms will swoop down on that sea. And alas, that statue was set up there. Because sometimes those women, young or old, would look out. They would look for the return of their husband or their sons. They would be gone sometimes for weeks. And there were times, congregation, when they never returned. And when they perished in the waves of the North Sea, when their boat either sank or was smashed to pieces by the storms and the waves there. But day in, month after month, year after year, stands that woman on the shores of Urk, looking out over the North Sea. And that's such a beautiful picture, congregation, of what I'd like to set before you this evening. Because this evening I'd like to talk to you about the posture. And that's really the key word this evening, posture. Because the Word of God gives us a posture tonight that behooves us to think about and to practice in our lives. And that posture is the posture not only of that woman standing there looking out over the North Sea, but it was the posture of the forefathers in the Old Testament, and especially of our father Abraham. And that's actually what I'd like to consider with you tonight. You know that the book of Hebrews, this letter, was written to Jewish Christians who were beginning to feel that tug. They were beginning to feel like they had left behind the Jewish religion. And they were beginning to feel some guilt about that. And they were beginning to feel that draw back to that religion. And someone wrote this letter to the Hebrews, or to these Jewish Christians, to teach them to stay true to Christ and to continue walking with Him. And to make that point tonight, or to make that point in chapter 11, the author of this letter will point the Jewish Christians to the posture of Abraham, and of actually others as well. We'll focus tonight on Abraham. The posture that they assumed. And the tone is kind of set actually at the end of chapter 10. If you look at the end of chapter 10, where you could see that the author writes in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then it's as if the author says, "Now I'm going to give you some examples of that. And I'm going to give you these examples." And he's going to go back to the elders or the ancient forefathers and to show them that this was also their way of life. So my points this evening, then, dear congregation, I would like to speak about the posture of our fathers, and especially this evening of Abraham. Then I would like to speak about the posture of these Jewish Christians to whom the author of the Hebrews is writing. And then in the third place, to speak about our posture in our own time, in our own day. So the posture of the fathers, the posture of these Jewish Christians, and our posture. Well, our text then begins in verse 8, where we begin to read about Abraham. And the first thing that we read there is that he had received the promise of an inheritance. An inheritance, not something he earned, but something that God would give him by his grace. And Abraham obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. So what is Abraham's posture in this verse? He's going, but not knowing. Going, but not knowing. In other words, he doesn't know his destination, but he goes. He's obedient, and he steps out, and he goes, trusting that the Lord will lead him, and that the Lord will guide him. So there we see already the posture of Abraham, obeying, going, and not knowing. Then in verse 9, we're given another aspect of Abraham's posture. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here's another aspect then of Abraham's posture. And this time, congregation, the posture is sojourning. Now that might seem a bit odd to us, because God had promised Abraham this land. Remember, God had promised Abraham three things: land, seed, and blessing. That Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Well, here's the land, and now Abraham's in it. But our text says that Abraham's posture in the land of promise is still that of sojourning. You see, congregation, Abraham came to the land. He stops there. This is the land that God had promised him. But he still isn't satisfied with this land. It's as if Abraham, well, not as if, it is as though Abraham understands that this land was a symbol of something higher. That this land was not simply what Abraham was looking for. Now, how do we know that? Well, because of his behavior, the way he lived in this land. First of all, he lived as a sojourner, as in a strange country. And then he dwelt in tents or tabernacles. Now, children, you know that when you dwell in a tent, that's not a permanent thing, right? In fact, we often dwell in tents when we go camping or something, right? And we know that we're not going to live there. Where we're going to live, we build a house. We dig a foundation and we build a permanent structure there. And that's where we're going to live. But Abraham doesn't do that in the land of promise. He's still living in tents. He's living there as a sojourner. And again, you see Abraham's posture. He has not yet arrived in that thing. He doesn't even know yet exactly what that might be. It was very mysterious to him. But yet he senses in his mind and in his heart, dear congregation, that there's something more. And that this land is not all that God has promised him. And he still has this dissatisfaction, even in the land of promise. And so he's a sojourner. But that's his posture, even in the land of promise. He wasn't at home yet. And then verse 10. What's the posture given us in verse 10? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so here's another side to it, another angle, as it were, that Abraham is sojourning. He's obeying, or he was obeying. He went out, not knowing. But now he reaches the land of promise. He's sojourning. Why is he sojourning? Because he's looking. And the word there for looking is not just the idea of seeing, but it's the idea of expecting, or looking with expectation. He looked for a city. Well, Abraham, there's a city right in front of you. This is the promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Settle down. build a house. But no, Abraham can't do that. He's restless even in the land of promise. Why? Because he's looking for something greater. He's looking for a city which has foundations. Not a temporary city. A city that's solid. And a city whose builder or whose architect, whose designer and maker is God. Ah, congregation, you see that the earthly city is not satisfying to Abraham, is it? And don't forget, congregation, that Abraham was a man of considerable wealth. He had vast herds, right? He had to have herdsmen. And he was a man of some means. But that left him still restless. He's still looking. That's his posture that we're given here this evening. He's looking for another city. Well, then you have given us in verses 11 and 12 the posture not of Abraham so much, but of Sarah. And you can see that at the end of verse 11, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. But she had no child herself. God had promised Abraham that he would have not just the land, but seed and abundance of children as the sand on the seashore. But Sarah has no children herself. Later she's given Isaac. One child. But she judged him faithful who had promised. There's Sarah's posture given us. She's judging. She's esteeming him capable of doing what he has promised. Well, then, congregation, we come to the posture of the forefathers all summed up for us in verse 13. And verse 13 is a very full verse. I found six things in verse 13 that I'd like to run through. Six things in verse 13. And the first one is all these had received a promise. Now, that's not precisely in verse 13, but it's certainly implied. They had all received a promise. Abraham specifically had received a promise of an inheritance. In the second place, they had not received the thing promised. Verse 13, not having received the promises. Now, you have to understand that, right? They not having received the thing that was promised. They had the promise, but they had not yet received the thing that God had promised them. So that in the second place, they had not received the promises. Whatever fulfillment, partial fulfillment they had received of the promises, for instance, that Abraham was in the land that God had promised him. But again, that wasn't satisfying. He didn't feel like that was the fulfillment, at least the full fulfillment of everything that God had promised him. So in the second place, they had not received the thing promised. Third, in verse 13, they saw the thing promised from a distance, but having seen them afar off. So they had received the promise from God, and they were enabled by the grace of God to look into the distance, to look into the future, as it were. And they saw the thing that God had promised them. That in the third place, they saw it from a distance. Number four, not only did they see it from a distance, but they embraced it. They welcomed it. They even, as it were, took joy in it, even though they had not yet received it. And you see that also in verse 13. And having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Well, you can't embrace something that's that far away, right? You have to come together to embrace something. But here, congregation, by faith, as it were, the patriarchs, and Abraham specifically, was enabled to look into the distance. He sees the thing that God has promised him. And as it were, by faith, he reaches out and embraces it and finds joy and satisfaction even in that, even though he had not received the thing that God had promised him. And then the fifth thing I see in this verse. Because of this posture, of seeing it afar off and embracing it, in the fifth place, they make a confession. Verse 13 at the end, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's why they're strangers and pilgrims, congregation. They couldn't find what they sought on the earth. That's why they were strangers and pilgrims, because they recognized that they were looking for a fatherland. They were looking for a city, for something else. That was going to be all that God had promised them. And then in the last place, in the sixth place, the sixth thing I see in this verse is that all our forefathers, but Abraham specifically tonight, died in this posture. They died clinging by faith to the promise of God and seeing afar off the thing promised and embracing it. But they died in that posture. They did not receive the thing, at least the full fulfillment of what God had promised them. And they died in faith. Now, congregation, verse 14, people that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And this is where the title of the sermon comes from, because that word country, dear congregation, is so beautiful. That's the word fatherland in the Greek. And I wish it had been translated in that way. It's a home country, a fatherland, your home. They are seeking a fatherland. And people that live like that, that live in tents, that live as strangers and pilgrims, everybody can see, well, this is not your home. They must be seeking a fatherland. They're seeking another country. Well, you might say, first of all, Abraham, you're in the promised land. Isn't this the fatherland that you're seeking? Well, congregation, I've already spoken to that. No, this wasn't the fatherland. I'm sure he was happy to be there. And he saw that his presence in the land of Canaan was a partial fulfillment of what God had promised. But it was not ultimately really what he was looking for. But then in the second place, you say, well, Abraham, why not go back? Why not go back to the Ur of Chaldees? That's where your family is. You were very successful there. You became very wealthy there. And you and Lot, you left that country so long ago, you could just go back to the Ur of Chaldees, take up your life there, and call that your fatherland. Well, that's what we read in verse 15. Truly, if they had been mindful, and here's another really interesting word. The word there really is like remembering or a homesickness. If they were pining, as it were, of that country from whence they came out, that would be Ur of the Chaldees, they might have had opportunity to have returned. There was nothing stopping Abraham, congregation, from turning right around and going back to Ur of the Chaldees. He could go back to that fatherland, as it were. That was his ancestral home. There was nothing standing in the way of Abraham from doing that. But he didn't. He did not turn around and go back to Ur of the Chaldees. It's as if his devotion and his love, as it were, his patriotism for his home country had dried up. It had vanished. And it had been replaced with a desire for a better country, with a fatherland, a real fatherland. And that's what it says in verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. So there it is, congregation. That's Abraham's posture. He's seeking that better country. And now we're told that Abraham already in the Old Testament. And imagine how dark this must have been in Abraham's mind. You know, we have a very clear conception of heaven and of hell, right? But for Abraham, those things were all very... God had not revealed that in its clarity to Abraham as he has to us. And yet already back in those days, Abraham has this idea in his mind, planted there no doubt by the Spirit of God, that there was a better city, a better country than the one that was spread out before him. And indeed, it was a heavenly. I'm not even sure what that would have meant to Abraham, a heavenly country. But certainly it would have at least meant that there was something beyond this earth. There was something else that he aspired to and that he earnestly craved. Now, what does God think of that posture? Well, in verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. What does God think of the posture of Abraham and of all these other patriarchs and the elders that are given us here in Hebrews 11? Well, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And certainly you can hear in that language, the language of the covenant, that God is not ashamed to enter into covenant with them. And that's why He calls Abraham the friend of God. So congregation, it's not just that Abraham lived that way, but it's that he lived that way in such a way, and that was pleasing to God. God accepted that. That was something sweet in His mind. So congregation, that is the posture of our fathers, of the forefathers. Now let me switch to the posture of these Jewish Christians. Because again, remember, that's why this passage was written. It was written to encourage these Jewish Christians to stay true to Christ and not to go back to the Jewish religion. And now what does the author of our letter here say? He shows them that far from being upset or from being dismayed at your condition and situation in life, on the contrary, this is the life of God's people. This is the life of those men that we look up to the Most High, most highly, Abraham and the other forefathers. That was their life. And if that's your life today, Jewish Christians, then that's what we should expect. Now, in chapter 10, if you go back to chapter 10, you can see what their life was. These Jewish Christians did not have a happy life. In Hebrews 10, and beginning with verse 32, the apostle writes to them, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated," or we would say after you were called by God's grace, "you endured a great fight of afflictions." It was not an easy road for them. Verse 33, "partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." So not only were you reproached, but you joined that despised group of Christ followers, Christians, and you also were despised and reproached. And in verse 34, it got even more serious. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." In other words, they had lost property. You see that in verse 34, the spoiling of your goods. Part of the persecution that they had endured had meant that they'd been stolen from. "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So this is the situation that these Jewish Christians, that this writer is writing to. They've been robbed, they've been stolen from, they've been reproached. They're living lives of affliction. And now the author is saying, these trials and these afflictions serve to teach you that this is not our homeland, this is not the fatherland. That we're looking for something else, we're looking for something greater, a heavenly one. And in fact, that's the same kind of life Abraham lived, and Isaac, and Jacob. And that if you're saying, my life is very hard, I'm enduring reproach, I've even had my property stolen from me, well, then you're in good company. Because that's been the history of God's people. In one way or another, now Abraham was very wealthy, but also for Abraham, don't forget that the very next thing that Abraham had to endure was that he was told to go sacrifice his son, Isaac. But in one way or another, congregation, God will make clear to His people that this is not their fatherland. This is not the home country. We're looking for something else. And don't grow homesick for the Jewish religion. Don't go back. He said that also right in verse 39 of chapter 10. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Well, congregation, that's the posture then of the forefathers of Abraham specifically. We've seen the posture of these Jewish Christians. But now I'd like to consider our own posture. Our own posture. But first, let's sing. Let's take our Psalters again and sing from number 107. We'll sing the four verses of 107 and see if you can find the posture of this psalmist. We're in verse 4. We hope to sing, I am a stranger here, dependent on thy grace, a pilgrim as my fathers were, with no abiding place. Psalter 107, verses 1 through 4. Congregation, do you see that woman on the shores of Irk on the North Sea looking out? And the waves in the tempestuous North Sea is raging, looking for the return of her loved ones. Do you see Abraham going and not knowing? Arriving in the land of Canaan, looking, expecting. And what do you think, congregation? Will it be different with us? Do you expect it to be different with us? We live in great prosperity, don't we? And luxury. Unparalleled luxury. When you study the history of this world. And yet, congregation, God would have us to know also this evening that this is the posture of His people. We have no abiding city here. We are not living in a city with foundations. On the contrary, our city can be turned, and it will one day be burned with fire. Abraham was looking and waiting. All the patriarchs were looking and waiting. The Jewish Christians, when they were on the right place, were also looking and waiting, suffering even the spoiling of their goods. But what about us, congregation? What is our posture? You know, you can think about this too in terms of a contrast. Because not only do we have the life of Abraham given us in the Old Testament, but we also have Lot. What a difference. Because Lot looked out the plain and he saw that it was well watered. And he saw the city of Sodom and he chose that for himself. And he settled down there. And the next thing we read of Lot, he's in the city gates. That means he's part of the leadership of the city of Sodom. And congregation, who can forget? Remember Lot's wife. because Lot's wife was fleeing out of Sodom. But she couldn't resist that one backward glance. What did our text say? If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out. That was Lot. That was Lot's wife. But it was not Abraham. And it behooves us, congregation, to think seriously about our posture in this life. James wrote that friendship with this world is enmity with God. Another way to think about this, as we think about this posture, congregation, is, does your life testify? Does your life speak, as it were, that you are a stranger here? Because that's what we read about the patriarchs. For they that say such things declare plainly, not necessarily with their mouth, but their lifestyle declares that they're seeking a fatherland. The Belgic Confession teaches us, therefore we, in the very last article, the very last sentence of the Belgic Confession is, therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a posture, congregation, to stand every day, to wake up in the morning, to go to bed in the evening, thinking, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And congregation, this is doubly heavy upon us this evening, because we sat this morning at this Lord's Supper. Here the table was spread and we came forward. And congregation, remember that at the Lord's Supper, we don't just look back. We considered that this morning, right, when we looked at the hands of Jesus, the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. But also at the Lord's Supper, congregation, we look forward. We also look forward. Jesus himself, right, he said, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, congregation, every time we sit at the table, at the Lord's table, we are testifying that there's another supper, there's another table that we're looking for. When we sit at the Lord's table, congregation, it's as if we collectively say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so our posture at the Lord's table is one of crying out for the fullness of the kingdom of God in glory. When we'll sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, with all the fathers and with our own loved ones, Christ himself will be the host of that table. And that's what we testify when we sit here at the table. And Paul too, remember what Paul said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death. Right? We look back to the Lord's death. Until he come, looking forward to his coming and to his return. So, congregation, at the Lord's table, we profess this posture then of looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what about when we leave the Lord's supper, when we leave this table, when we walk down that aisle, when we walk out of this church, when we wake up on Monday morning? What is our posture then? Is it still, congregation, that we wake up on Monday and on Tuesday, and that we still cry out, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Or perhaps you have plans. Perhaps you have this that you hope to do yet, and this that you want to do. And you have this activity and that activity. And certainly we should be busy, but still in the back of our minds, dwelling in tents, knowing that this is not our fatherland. We have no continuing city here. And this city will pass away. This ought to be our posture, congregation. This is the posture of God, or this is the posture of those people of whom God says, I am not ashamed to be their God. Well, congregation, at the Lord's Supper, our passage will also teach us something else. Because it's possible that we gathered here at this table and that we left this table and perhaps we left somewhat disappointed. Perhaps we had hoped to experience something that we didn't experience there. Well, this too, congregation, our passage speaks to us. Again, the Lord's Supper is not our home, as it were. The Lord's Supper is not the end, as it were. And so, congregation, when we leave the Lord's Supper and we haven't experienced perhaps what we were hoping to experience or what we had prayed for, that too is to be expected in this life. Even that, congregation, teaches us that even this table is not our homeland. Even this table, as close as we may come to God when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, even that is still just a step on our journey. Now, at times, God will bless us at the table, and we're very thankful for that. But, congregation, I would say that it's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper in the first place that we would experience something. But in the first place is the looking back to the death of Christ in remembrance of Him and a looking forward until we come to eat with Christ in the kingdom of God. And so in that sense, congregation, the Lord's Supper sort of reorients our posture. You understand me this evening? It takes our posture and reorients it correctly. It takes our eyes off the things of this world. We have enough to do with the things of this world, congregation. But as often as we sit at this table, we can confess as a people that we are strangers here and pilgrims. And we're looking for a city. We're seeking a fatherland. Richard Baxter said in one of his works on the Lord's Supper, he writes, "Yet judge not of the fruit of your receiving," in other words, receiving the sacrament, "yet judge not of the fruit of your receiving so much by feeling as by faith, for more is promised than you yet possess." That's the language of the Lord's Supper, congregation. More is promised than you yet possess. In fact, that's in a sense what we're confessing at the Lord's table. That we take our stand on the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ, and our hope for the future is based on that. And our hope that promise will be fulfilled is based on the death of Christ. And we're looking for that. And we're expecting that. And that's our posture. But congregation, maybe there's those here tonight who did not participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. And maybe you desired. Maybe it was your desire to come here. But for some reason or other, you held back. And again, congregation, our text speaks to us. It speaks to you. I urge you to listen this evening. I want to set before you verse 15. And I want to ask you that this evening. Abraham had opportunity to return to his home country, but he didn't. And verse 15 tells us, "And truly, if they had been mindful, if they had been pining for that other country, for that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." And let me ask you that this evening. If you had opportunity, and you do have opportunity, to return to the life that you previously lived, is that something that you would do this evening? Is that an option for you? Or, dear friend, has your love and your devotion for that old home country dried up? You no longer desire that life anymore. My friend, if that's the case, if you know in your heart of hearts that it's impossible for you to turn around and to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, then I would ask you to consider who made that change in your heart. And I would ask you to remember and to believe that if that has dried up for you, you can't go back, then it's time for you to step forward in faith and to take your stand on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and to become a pilgrim and a stranger with the rest of us here. And congregation, this text also speaks to those of you who did not participate and had no desire to participate. Maybe when the call went forth to see and to handle the hands of Jesus Christ this morning as it was in the sermon, you knew you didn't belong there and you didn't desire to be there. Well, congregation, this text also speaks to you. Because Abraham came to the promised land, didn't he? But in verse 9, we read, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. And you too, my friend, even if you have no desire for the grace of God, no desire for the salvation that is offered to you in Christ, you too have come, in a sense, to the blessings that God has given you in this life. And is that all that you desire? Is that all you're seeking for? Does that fill you up, as it were, and satisfy you? Abraham was unsettled, even though he was in the land of promise, because he knew there was something more. But what about you tonight? If that's you, if you really think that the world is your fatherland and that's all you desire, then I must say, dear friend, you live a very impoverished life. We sang that in Psalter 31. It says, defend me from the men of pride whose portion is below, who with life's treasures satisfied, no better portion, no. Dear friend, there's a better portion. There's a better portion, and that portion is to suffer affliction with the people of God and not to return to the pleasures of Egypt or the pleasures of the Ur of the Chaldees. But it's to go on pilgrimage with the rest of the people of God and to seek a city. Well, my friends, let me go back then to that question about our posture. What is your posture this evening? Are you seeking that fatherland? This morning, God prepared a table for us. Now He's preparing a city, a country for us. Do you desire to see it? Is it possible, congregation, that God's preparing a city for you and you don't desire to see it? I can't believe that. But if you're a child of God this evening, and if you're a believer in Christ, then you must know by faith that God is preparing a city for you. And I hope that there is this kindled in your heart, this desire to see it. Can I take you back to that statue in Urk, that woman looking out over the North Sea? Do you know what it says at the base of that statue? It's very beautiful. At the base of that statue, and there shall be no more sea. That's from Revelation chapter 21. And there shall be no more sea. That North Sea, with all its tempest, with all its evil, having claimed the lives of so many of those fishermen. And now at the base of that statue, they put that verse, and there shall be no more sea. Maybe your life resembles the North Sea this evening. Maybe there's the tempest in your soul. And to hear from the text tonight that God makes you a promise. And you haven't received it yet. You haven't received it yet. But tonight, congregation, you can assume this posture of looking forward to it, of looking past the sea with all its tempest, of looking past the spoiling of your goods, looking past all the heartache, the unrest, and the disappointment of this life. And you can see that promise. And you could take pleasure in it tonight. Congregation, I call you to do it. Our text calls you to do it. Our text calls you to see that city with the eyes of faith and to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Is there something in your life that prevents you from saying that? Are you able to pray that prayer tonight? Can you go home tonight and get on your knees and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? Or is there something standing in the way? I don't know what that might be, congregation. But ask God to show it to you and put it to death. And take on this pilgrim's life. It's the happiest life. It's the best portion that you can have in this life. And it certainly is the best portion when time comes to an end. And there will be no more sea, and no more misery, and no more tears, but unending happiness and glory into a never-ending eternity. May God grant that for you and for us, congregation. Amen. Shall we pray? Almighty God and merciful Father, we confess that many times we seek to build our houses here in this world. But we pray, O God, that Thou would drive us out of those houses. We don't want to pray for hardship or trial. And yet we know, O Lord, that we must be driven back into our tents. We must be brought to confront the fact that this life, this world, this land is not our home country. It is not our fatherland. Give us eyes then, O Lord, to see, the eyes of faith to see that promise from a distance, afar off, and to embrace it, to welcome it, and to live our lives in expectation of that glorious hope. Lord, if there are here those who do not have this hope in their souls, O God, I pray that by the power of Thy Spirit, Thou wilt bring them to flee out of the city of destruction and to take up that pilgrim's life, to begin to look, to walk, to live with the celestial city in our eye. Lord, I pray that those of Thy people who have drifted away from that vision, from that posture, that they would be brought back to that posture, to resume it again. That we might say with Jacob, old dying Jacob, "I have waited for Thy salvation, O Lord." And that we might one day, Lord, die in faith. Pray, O God, that Thou would remember those families in this church who have lost loved ones recently. Especially, Lord, when we think that these also died in faith and are now living in the enjoyment of that glorious city which Thou hast prepared for them. O God, make it our heart's desire to join them one day, to live our life here in such a way that we may have a good assurance that one day we shall also live in that city which Thou hast prepared for us. Awaken our hearts and our minds every day of the week to live with this city in our mind, in our eye. And may we live this posture, and may we find great joy and happiness in it. And may the watching world see that we are pilgrims and strangers, but that we are none the worse for it. And that this is the best portion that we can find in this life. And that we also would draw them to come and to take up pilgrimage with us. Lord, wilt Thou remember us then in Thy mercy. Remember all those who need Thee in a special way in this coming week. Guide, lead, and protect. And make us to know joy and gladness as we travel on our pilgrim journey. And bring us one day to that great city which has foundations. O come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen. We'll close our service now by singing from Psalter 421. We'll sing the last four verses of 421. Blessed is the man whose strength Thou art. Thy ways are hidden in his heart. He treads the highway to Thy dwelling. Though passing through a vale of tears, Thy grace, O God, to him appears. With winged hope and power impelling, the wilderness by showers blessed is now a pilgrim's vale of rest. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 of 421. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.